You know, I did all right as long as I was looking at Ivan, but when I saw Kim's face, it was about like that. Glory. What a wonderful message about the love of God in the life of a husband and his wife. There was no song for that setting, so Ivan wrote that himself and sung it to his beautiful bride 20 years ago. 174 days. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes. If you're wondering where in the world is Ecclesiastes, it's on 576 in my Bible. So if you have a Bible just like mine, you'll know exactly where to locate Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I've been sharing a three-part sermon series on marriage entitled Now That's Marriage, and this morning, as the Lord wills, we'll conclude our study. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 7. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. This is the word of God. A husband called his mother-in-law on the phone and said, "Now remain calm. Sue fell off the ladder. She injured her head and broke her leg in two places. She is now in surgery, but she's all right. Now try to convince Mama that she's all right. It doesn't sound like she's all right." You know, I think we do that with marriage. Sometimes it gets sick or it becomes broken, and we like to think it's all right. Now, God desires to make our marriages healthy. And this requires God, because we are inherently sinful and unhealthy people. But God is able to make our marriages healthy. You know, when I get sick, I tend to crawl in a hole somewhere and just want to be left alone. But that didn't work very well for me, because I get hungry. I need some water, I need some juice, I need a little medication or something. So in my fruitless effort to be alone, I need my wife to come along and to provide a little bit of care. And so it is in marriage. Some marriages try to crawl up in a hole and just say, "Well, leave me alone." But I assure you that there is help available. There is care for which God desires to share if we will receive it. So this morning we're going to look at how God desires to create health in our marriages. First of all, it will require us overcoming our past. You see, all of us have a past, and we must overcome our past. We all have a past. In fact, Genesis in the early chapters reminds us of that fact so clearly. Now, let me just say this as directly as I know how. Husbands, you did not marry a perfect woman. Wives, you did not marry a perfect man. You see, we all are imperfect. We all have a past, because sin is a part of all of our stories. And sin is a cancer to our souls, and it eats away at the health God desires to be in our marriages. and it destroys our happiness. You see, God created a perfect world. He created a perfect husband. God created a perfect wife, and Adam and Eve made a mess of it all. I mean, it was so bad that they hid from God. It was so bad that God removed them from the garden. It was so bad that when they had children, one son killed the other. Listen, when sin came in Adam and Eve's life, it began a slippery slope that impacts people and marriages even today. Now, Noah, he thought, well, he'd be a fresh start. God began anew with Noah and his wife. Noah's three sons and their wives, a total of eight people. You know the story. They survived for a while on the ark. Do you realize one of the first things that Noah did when he got off the ark was to worship God, get drunk, and got naked? Seriously, check it out, Genesis chapter 9. It really is right there. The first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark, right, of all the things he could have done, I mean, the whole world is before him now. He worshiped, he got drunk, and he got naked. You see, he was actually the first Baptist redneck on the planet, you know? You're talking about a slippery slope. You see, all of us are like Adam and Eve and Mr. Noah and Mrs. Noah. You see, when sin comes in our lives and comes in our marriage, it brings destruction and a downward spiral. Now, we all need forgiveness. Now, here's the good news. God has created a cure for unhealth in marriages, and that is forgiveness. Now, what's required is that we individually experience God's forgiveness, and then we share God's forgiveness as husbands and wives. Now, in real quick form, this is what's required. First of all, we must confess. The word confess means to agree. First of all, we agree with God. God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. God, I'm sorry. I have sinned. And then we confess that to one another. There are times when we say to our spouses, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I sinned. I failed. I've fallen short. And we just simply confess. We must confess instead of justify and rationalize and make excuses for ourselves. Just simply say, I'm confessing. I'm guilty. I have sinned. Now, second, we must then repent. We teach that quite often here. Repentance means what? To turn away from our sin and then to what? To come to God for a new direction, for a new life. That's absolutely essential. We must not continue the same unhealthy patterns, I'll get to that in a moment, that we have been doing in the past. We must break loose of all of those unhealthy, godless, sinful habits and live in newness. You see, that's when healing begins. That's when healing begins between a husband and his wife, or a wife and her husband, is when there is forgiveness. When they can say to one another, I'm sorry, I've sinned. And then say to God, God, we have failed. I'm sorry. We are sorry. And do your good work in our lives. Now, you might be wondering, well, what happens if my spouse doesn't cooperate? Because that's often the case, isn't it? There's one spouse, maybe the wife, maybe the husband, says, you know what? I am willing to bring health back into my marriage. I realize it will require forgiveness, but I'm kind of one-sided here, and my spouse will not participate. Let me just share with you real quickly. If you wish, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and it tells us what to do both for the wife and the husband. Listen as I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You see, wives, by your own behavior toward your husband, you can reach his heart.
You can reach into his soul. That doesn't happen overnight. Of course not. It takes a period of time, but it can be done. Even if you have an unbelieving spouse. In verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, meaning physically weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So here you are, you're praying for your wife. Oh, Lord, I pray that my wife will come to faith. I pray that she will be in one accord with me. And so, Lord, I'm just desiring this reconciliation, this forgiveness that can be between us in between you, and then you can't lash out at her in anger. And then you must treat her in respect and with honor. And in time, I assure you by the authority of the Word of God that we respond to that quite well, both wives and husbands. So we all need forgiveness. And there will not be wholeness and health in marriages until we can learn to practice the simple blessing that God gives us of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness produces health in your marriage. To fail to forgive brings bitterness. You've seen it, so have I. And what bitterness brings is this controlling attitude. When you see folks in marriage, one trying to control the other, I assure you there's sin somewhere in the mix. Because God didn't create marriage to have one to control the other. We studied this a couple weeks ago. Eve came out of Adam's what? Out of his rib, out of his side. And he got a whole lot more in return than a rib. He got a beautiful wife who was his helpmaker. And my, what an incredible bond was forged together. You see, so it is between husband and wife. And if there is not forgiveness, there is bitterness. And when there's bitterness, there is control. But oh, the sweetness, oh, the blessing of forgiveness. It's wonderful. You see, forgiveness removes the worst that's in us. Now, what's the worst in your life? You quickly can identify it. Forgiveness will remove the worst in you. And oh, the Lord will richly bless and bring health to your marriage. That's how he treats cancer of the soul. Cancer in marriages is through forgiveness. Now, in terms of becoming healthy in marriage, first of all, we have to experience forgiveness. That means we overcome our past. We leave the past behind, our sins, our failures, and all the worst that's in us. We can leave it behind. And then God brings health to us individually and together, husband and wife, and we can forge a bond that is strong and healthy. Second, you see, we must develop healthy habits. Simple. Develop healthy habits. Now, let me begin by saying that we must drop unhealthy habits. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, you will read that twice Abraham passed off his wife as his sister. I mean, can you imagine it? I would never do such a thing. I have failed, but I would never pass my wife as my sister, sweetheart. I'm just saying. Twice. I mean, here was a woman that was going to be the mother of God's people, the elect chosen ones of Israel. And twice, you're talking about a pattern that was unhealthy. I mean, it was miserable. Kind of reminds me of the wife who surprised her husband by going to his office unannounced. And she found her husband in a compromising position with his secretary sitting on his lap, to which he began to dictate. And in conclusion, gentlemen, credit crunch or no credit crunch, I cannot continue to operate this office with one chair. Now, I don't know what
the unhealthy part of your marriage is. Or there are numerous unhealthy habits that we get in. Sometimes it's flirting. It's being around the opposite gender. It's receiving some stimulation. It could be pornography. It could be godlessness. It could be alcohol. Listen, we don't have enough time today for me to address how deadly and negative and unhealthy alcohol is in marriage. And I wish I had the time. I would preach all day and all morning long about that dreadful, dreadful drug. It may be something like, for you, it may be something like spending inappropriately. There's a lot of unhealthy habits. Kind of reminds me of the man and woman that went to the ATM machine to make withdrawals. She got a ticket out and she read it to her husband, and it says insufficient funds. And she said, are they talking about us or them? Well, you know, when you ask that question, you're in trouble. You know, you're already in trouble. Unhealthy habits, I mean, there's many of them. There are myriads of unhealthy habits. And what must we do? We need to drop them. You just need to stop. Now, here's what I've come to realize. Most people know their unhealthy habit in your marriage. You know what it is. Maybe it's fuss and fight. We'll talk about that in a second. Maybe it's holding on the money. Maybe it's again, alcohol. Maybe it's the inclination toward pornography and godlessness. Drop unhealthy habits. We will never have healthy marriages as long as we invite, listen, we welcome into our marriages that which is unhealthy. Stop it. Now, develop the habit of kindness. Develop the habit of kindness. You know, I've come to realize there's way too much anger in marriages. And sometimes it's justified by folks, well, that's just who I am. Well, you know what? God may just need to change who I am. And what I've also observed is that most expression of anger is nothing less than the intent to control the other person. You know, because anger, here's the thing that anger does. Anger gets attention. Doesn't fix a single thing. In fact, it makes problems worse. But what it does get you attention. I mean, that's why children throw fits, right? Of course. That's why they get and they stomp and they feud and they fuss right in the middle of the store, and it don't matter because they can command your attention. Well, guess what? Husbands and wives do the same thing. Now, it's extremely unhealthy. It's extremely counterproductive, but it's still being used. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I read it a moment ago. Husbands, you are not to be harsh with your wives. Just don't do it. Men may say, well, she just needs to be tougher. Now, listen, I want you to think about that one before you settle in. Do you really want your wife to be tougher? Do you really want to be married to a hardened war commander? I mean, that's who you want to wake up to every day, right? I mean, think that one through really quick. You see, some couples, they just get in a pattern. It's just a habit. It's all it is. It's a habit. They strike out in anger instead of being kind. They strike out in anger. And they get attention, and it's like, oh, okay, I'm commanding a little control here. And so another situation, there's anger again. And now another situation, there's anger again. And there is a pattern, there is a rut of unhealth. Now, what I'm suggesting to us today is to do what is profoundly biblical. And that is simply to be kind. You'll say, well, that's just a humanistic behavior choice. No, it isn't. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's Christ in us. It's God in me. And if I'm going to live a Christian life, a life filled with the Spirit of God, I must be kind. Listen, if your discussions resemble more like the gunfight at the OK Corral, then it's time for you to stop arguing and fussing and fighting. Because it's hurting no one but you. Actually, you both lose. And quit trying to win arguments. Quit saying, well, I'm going to win this one. And you just don't give up. And you don't surrender, and you digress into the past, and you talk about everything in the world other than the issue that you're discussing, because you want to win, and you both are losing. Just be kind.
I mean, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it's the Spirit of Christ in us. I don't want to be kind. That's the sin that we're talking about a moment ago. If we don't have a desire to be kind, it's nothing other than sin that lives in us. Go back to step one, which is be forgiven. Develop the habit of trust. You know, trust is not a gift, but it's developed over time. You see, healthy relationships takes time. I mean, no one here would go up to another and say, listen, if you will marry me today, I'm going to make you happy and you will live happily ever after. I mean, tell me you wouldn't do that. I mean, I'm assuming. We'd never do that. Why? Because we understand that relationships take time. They must be developed. Why? Because trust takes time. I mean, our physically, we don't necessarily need to change. But faith and trust takes time to develop. You know, there is a right type of jealousy. It says in Exodus 34:14 that God is jealous over us. You realize that? God's jealous. Now, there's a healthy and an unhealthy jealousy. Most of us are very familiar with the unhealthy jealousy. That it's dreadful. And basically, it's symptomatic of there being a lack of trust. But if there is trust in a marriage, there is a healthy side of jealousy. Because God himself said, I am jealous for you, Israel, my people. Now, here's what it looks like. Healthy jealousy means that when we are threatened to replace our spouse with something or someone else. You see, my spouse should never wonder if she's in contention to being replaced. Now, she'd be replaced by another woman or replaced by a hobby or being replaced by someone back home, by my mom, by my dad. She should never, ever wonder, am I going to be replaced? Because I built trust in her. And I've so convinced her by my actions, my words, by my love, she'll never be replaced. Never, ever, ever be replaced. That's healthy jealousy. Now I need to ask you, are you building trust in your marriage? Is there any reason that you've given your spouse to think he or she just may be replaced? May be replaced by what or by whom? It doesn't matter. It can be a person, it can be a thing, can be an activity. I've known some spouses being replaced by friends. Some spouses are replaced by activities, sports events and such. Never replace your spouse. Because if he or she gets jealous, then rightfully so. It's healthy. You see, if we're going to build a healthy marriages requires trust. And trust takes time, and you build on that year after year after year. So first of all, how do we build healthy marriages? Well, first of all, we need to overcome our past. We all have them. They're sins. We must be forgiven, and we must share that forgiveness with one another. Second, we need to develop healthy habits. That means get rid of the bad ones and put in kindness and trust, and God will build and forge a healthy marriage. And then third, just have fun. Have fun. When my best man, whose name was Greg Siner, and I were kind of discussing our marriage, and he had earlier became married, and we were just joking with one another that when you get married, you know, you become suddenly old married people. Even though we were early in our 20s, I was 22, and he was even younger when he married. But we kind of made a little covenant that we wouldn't be just old married people. Actually, that's biblical. You know, there's Proverbs. In fact, turn there. Why should I just share it? Listen, we all need to laugh and have a good time. Proverbs 17:22. You've heard it, but I'm going to remind you. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good, what? Good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. You see, some of your marriages are dry as dead bones. And you need to have a little bit of joy, fun, as medication. You know, it begins with laughter. I mean, laughing with your spouse is good medicine. Do you realize there's quite a bit of humor in the Bible? One of my favorite humor stories in the Bible is when Jesus is saying, if someone sues you, which is not a bit funny, very serious. In fact, the system of jurisprudence in the New Testament was very shallow. But anyway, so if you're sued, it was not a good thing. So Jesus said, if someone sues you and takes you to court, and they take your cloak, they take your outer garment, then give them your inner garment. Now, I heard one chuckle in the back, but no one else really laughed. That is really hilarious. And here's what, you know why? Here's why it's hilarious. They only wore two forms of clothing. They wore the outer garment and inner garment. Jesus said they took the outer garment, then give them the inner garment, which basically means you're standing in a public jury and a public court completely nude. And that was Jesus' advice, by the way. It's funny. Can you imagine it? You can just see it. You lose the case. They take your outer garment. You say, here, take the other one too then. You'll like that later when you think it through. You know, Bev and I love to laugh. My favorite verse in Scripture is my life verse. Many of you know it. I've shared it before. It's the second half of Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I've held on to that verse in tough times, and I've hung on to it in joyful, good, easy times. The joy of the Lord's my strength. It's been some time ago. Bev called at the office here and said, I've locked myself out of the house. I thought, oh, Lord. You did what? I locked myself out of the house. I said, well, you know, we got the hidden key. I said, oh, I got the hidden key. And it won't unlock the door. I said, what? You mean it won't unlock the door? It won't unlock the door. I said, okay, sweetheart, I'll be there in just a second. And so I get in the truck and I head home. And I'm thinking, okay, yet another opportunity to be here knight in shining armor. I'm just saying, you know. What can I mean, I'm just going to be here champion yet again, I guess. Because it's not even a cut key. It's an original key to the door that we've hid. So this is easy. So I get to the house and pull in the driveway. There she's standing. I grab the key. I run up to the front door. She's still kind of lagging a bit behind. I insert the key, turn it, and open the door. And I'm thinking, I'm the man. No wonder she loves me so much. How could she help but love me so much? So she's walking up the steps to come to the front door, and I'm feeling so confident at this point, I shut the door because I want to prove to her what an exemplary husband I am, and she can always count on me. So she finally makes it to the door. I insert the key, and it would not turn. Now we are both locked out. I was so humiliated. And you know what we did? We just laughed. We just laughed. Now, don't laugh at your spouse. Laugh with your spouse. You see, laughter is good medication. It's what God has. He actually created us to laugh. It's good to laugh. It's good to have fun. It's good to find joy in one another. Now, fun requires FaceTime. Do you realize that God invented FaceTime? Some of you didn't know that. In fact, in Exodus 33, verse 11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. I rest my case right there. It is. Now, let me just make this simple. And I'm speaking mostly to men, and I'm sorry about that, but men, we got to be the first ones to turn the tide here. FaceTime literally means that you block out other distractions and you look at your wife in the face. Now, suppose for a moment that Ivan Sutherland called me on FaceTime. You know what I would probably do if that ever, and it never has happened, by the way. Ivan, you've never called me on FaceTime, have you? If he would, you know what I probably would do? What? Are you joking me? Ivan was FaceTiming me? I probably wouldn't answer it. I just probably wouldn't answer it. I FaceTime with my wife, and I FaceTime with my grandkids. You know why? I want to look in their eyes. I love Ivan. I just have no need to look in his eyes. And especially the way he sung that love song this morning, I sure not going to look in his eyes. You see, let me get real practical here for a moment. Man, here's how you really recognize it. When you walk into the room with your wife and she says, "Do you recognize anything different?" You are already behind the eight ball. You have missed FaceTime. You see, because that means she has already had a hairdo or some makeup change, and you haven't noticed. It's time you need a little FaceTime. Now, here's a suggestion for you. Every day, make sure there is some time when you're just face-to-face with your spouse. Not in the TV, but that you look at each other face-to-face. And you don't talk at each other. We spoke of that a week ago. But you're talking to one another because you're facing each other. Amen? FaceTime. It's required. Let me also suggest that every week you have a date time. A date. Even when you get old married people. Maybe just go to the park and take a walk. But you just have FaceTime. Enjoy some front porch time, my last suggestion to you. We're going to look at, if you will, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, where we began this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Enjoy some front porch fun. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, looking again at verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine. First of all, he's basically saying, maybe go out to dinner. That's what we would say. You know, eat your bread. I mean, share some bread with your wife. Now, this whole notion of the wine, that's not for Baptist churches, you know. What he meant was, what he really meant was good grape juice there, okay? I just want you to know. I'm just saying. So, in verse 7, so you eat together, you have dinner together with a cheerful heart. You see, there is a time to solve problems, and then there's a time when you just need some FaceTime. You need some delightful time. If the only time you're talking to your spouse is to solve a problem, you are breathing unhealth in your marriage. Now, there's a time you got to dress up. Don't misunderstand. But there are times when you have got to just lighten up a little bit and enjoy some fun. Be cheerful together in your heart. For God has already approved your works. God's all in this. This is the prescription of God. This is his desire. This is his aim. Look at verse 8. Let your clothes be white all the time. You know what that means? I mean, put on some decent clothing. I mean, there's a time you got to come out of those sweats that you think you look so incredibly good at in. You know, some of those things you need to really get a bigger mirror. You know, and I do too. I'm talking about me, and you're overhearing it, okay? I'm talking about me. We need to get a little larger mirror and say, now, do I really want my wife to see this every day just like this? You see, put on your white clothing all the time here, he said. I mean, you know, you say, well, I look good when we dated. I wanted to look good. And I wanted her to think I was looking good. She wanted you to think she really was fine. And then you marry, and then what happens? It all kind of just flushes down, right? It's like, okay, I'm just me. No, I mean, put on your white clothes, he's saying here, right? And let not oil be lacking on your head. Some of you need to use a little, well, I think you're. By the way, I'm just reading the Bible here, making a comment. You say, don't let oil be lacking on your head.
By the way, their oil wasn't just grease. You don't just get grease and what he's saying, the oil, the nice smelly stuff, to be pleasant, you see, is what he's saying here. Be pleasant to your spouse, even physically. Present yourself pleasant to your spouse. But don't let yourself go like it doesn't matter. Because someone else is going to be walking by a little bit later in the day. And you don't want ever to cause any reason to say you'll be replaced. And then verse 9. Here it is. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Now, the fleeting life thing is a bit of a downer, isn't it? I mean, life goes by rather quick. I mean, just my wife and I, we've been married this coming November, 38 years. And it just seemed like yesterday I was singing like Ivan was singing to Bev, but it didn't sound quite that way. I just want you to know. But it just goes fleeting. But listen to what he said. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your life, which he has given to you under the sun. God gives you your wife. God gives you your husband. And if he hasn't, that's all right. But don't choose anyone else. Don't just pick someone. Let God give your spouse to you. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. There's a lot of toil in life. And man, to have a wife or a husband you can go through life with to make it enjoyable, fun. You can eat and drink together, laugh, put on your good clothes, smell appropriately, and just enjoy one another's company. I've had folks say, well, we'll have fun, you know, once we get our work done. Or we'll start having fun when the bills are paid. Or we'll start having fun when the kids are out of the house. Or we'll have fun when the dog quits dragging in the dirt. Or we'll have fun when we start feeling better. You're never going to have fun. I mean, think about it. When's it going to show up at your door? You're always going to have this stuff. So that's why I'd like to suggest front porch fun. Now, some of you don't have any clue, so let me fill you in. There was a day when lovers would walk on the front porch and sit down on the swing. That's when there was God-ordained swinging. They were the real swingers, all right? God-ordained swinging. All right, say swinging. Yeah, this is God-ordained, not this stuff, that this corrupt, perverse, godless, destructive stuff that goes on in our culture, where you substitute pornography or another person in your marriage. It's just godless. You see, what this is when two people in love, they go on the front porch and they sit down on the swing and they drink sweet tea together, and they watch cars go by. Some of you have been there, right? And they watch cars go by. Now, guess what they're doing? As cars go by, what are they doing? They're just talking. Others having a good old time. They're just absolutely having fun. They're enjoying themselves so much. They giggle. I mean, they just say little simple things and just giggle, and they look at each other, and there goes another car, and if you need props, electronic entertainment, or outside stimulation to have an enjoyable relationship with your spouse, you're not healthy. Now, back in the Bible times, they didn't have exotic trips and destination locations. I mean, they just had fun together. I mean, consider Adam and Eve. I mean, what did they do? They just hung out together, and they liked each other. They met one another's needs. They fulfilled each other. I mean, Eve didn't need to say, you know, leave me alone, Adam. It's time for me time. When I ever hear that, I just cringe. If you ever come to my office, try not to say that, because we're already off to a bad start if you do. But I'll still be nice to you, though. There's me time, you're missing it.
And you see, he'd never said, listen, just get away from me a while. I got a little me time because I got to do some shopping. Adam never said, you know what? I just kind of got to have some fishing time with my buddy. I got to fish. I just want you to know something, ladies. I've been a little bit harder on the men here, but I want to say something. It would have been pretty awesome for Adam to fish in his day. You know why? He only would have needed one worm because there is no death. One worm, he could have caught the entire sea full of fish with one stinking worm, Steve. Isn't that amazing? I love it. Adam had the right recipe for a good fishing trip. He didn't do it. Because there was Adam and Eve, they just came together and they just bonded, and God created Eve to make Adam complete and full. You see, they just enjoyed what we say today in our modern world, even though it's a little bit antiquated, I realize, front porch fun. Just enjoy being together. If you need props or entertainment or somewhere to go to have fun with your spouse, you're unhealthy. It's time to get back to the basics and laugh. Look at each other in the face. Laugh at each other, with each other, and enjoy your life together. You see, Jesus wants you to be healthy. Jesus wants your marriage to be healthy. That's why he came. You see, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Oh, what an incredible blessing. All those indiscretions and failures of the past can be removed because Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross so that we could leave those old habits behind. We can walk out of the old and into the new. We don't have to be seized by the old. We get to live in the new because Jesus paid the price so that we could repent and get out of that. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have new life. He called it abundant life, full life, a rich life, meaningful life, happiness. Jesus came and gave his life. He died to change us and to give us life. So let me ask you, are you ready to change? Are you ready to change now? Let God bring necessary change in your life. You say, well, where does it begin? I suspect it'll begin with forgiveness. It does in my life. In my marriage, God forgive me. I've been selfish. God forgive me. I've lapsed into bad habits. God forgive me. I've not been kind. Forgive me. Confess it and turn away. Usually that's where it begins. You see, Jesus loves you too much just to kind of let you go and to be miserable. God ordained marriage. He made it to be full, satisfying, to bring people complete. Not to be at war with one another, fussing and fighting, cheating, hurting one another. It's not marriage. God had gave us the prescription of marriage. And even when we get off course, he told us how to get right back on and be healthy. Would you? What's your next step? Heavenly Father, thank you for each one who's here. And I pray, God, that all of us would understand how absolutely essential it is to involve you in our lives, whether we're married or single. Lord, we need you in our lives. Desperately, we need you right now. Come, Lord, speak to us. Speak. Draw us to you. May this be a fresh new day in our lives individually and in our lives maritally. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is One Church, All People. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.